So obviously when Jay steps out,
somebody has to step in, right, and preach the word. And I can tell you, Ryan Stolte, our director of men, I wanted to share a couple of things about Ryan because I felt like the Lord has continuously told me, partner with this man in prayer needs in his life, but partner with him in encouragement as well. And this was one of the biggest things I could encourage him on, and I've told him this on two occasions, and we talked the other night as well. But during this last season, 2016, I'm one of those guys that had a pretty tumultuous 2016. And a lot of change, right? And I just stood faithful and steadfast and said, all right, Lord, bring it. Just let's go and do this. And in that season, I received a lot of words of prophecy, a lot of words of encouragement from the likes of Jack Taylor and Jay and other regional pastors, Charles Patterson and Jimmy Darnell. But the one word that stuck the deepest and it resonated the biggest and the most clearly to me was a word given by this man, and it was back last spring, and it was just one of those, the Lord is going to show you a path through things you didn't think about and through an ease that you won't expect, but just know. And he just gave me these words about that word, and so I think that's important, and that's encouraging, because though Ryan may not have the title of pastor on his name, that really doesn't matter in the kingdom, because he's got an anointing on his life. And so I think it's more than fitting to have Ryan come in and share the word with us today. So I'm going to go ahead and turn the mic over and just give a warm welcome to Ryan Stolte.
Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. I love you, man. Thanks for all you do, man.
Thanks, Chris. So turn to your neighbor, if you would, for me. Can y'all hear me? All right. Turn to your neighbor and to your right and tell them that you love them. Now, turn to the person on your left and tell them you love them. Was that weird? Good. It's a good thing. Jesus went to the cross for it not to be weird. Do y'all get that? Okay. Do y'all have the first slide there? Thank you so much. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual health. It's a message that the Lord put on my heart in December. He's kind of been messing with me a little bit, and I'm going to share a lot about the interactions I've had with him in the month of December. But remember this scripture right here, 2 Corinthians 4:7, okay? It's interesting. Paul's actually writing to the church at Corinth. He says, we now have this light in our hearts, shining, right? Shining light in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure, all right? And in, I don't have it up there, but in the eighth verse, it says, or eighth line, it says, this makes it clear that our great power comes from God and not from ourselves. I want y'all to remember that verse. We're going to come back to that at the very end. But first, do me a favor. Turn to Numbers 12. Excuse me. Numbers 12. We're going to cover the entire chapter today. We're going to kind of do some Bible calisthenics. I'm going to flow pretty quickly. We have a lot to cover, and I want to get you out of here at a decent hour. So maybe 4 or 5 hours from now, we'll be done. But turn to Numbers 12 and Proverbs 13:12. Those are the two main texts we're going to be in. But Numbers 12, we're going to flow through that whole chapter. It's only 16 verses, not very long. And I'm going to read it with you right now, and then we're going to dissect it a little bit, and we're just going to have some fun and see what Yahweh wants to do. Let me know when you get there. I'm going to be in the New King James Version. You can do the Amplified Version if you want, because it's louder. Get it? It's louder. That was a joke. Let me know when you're there. All right, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, it could also be translated in the NIV, when there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. So why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, which we've done so foolishly in which we've sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Then let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought out again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Bow your heads with me real quick. We're going to pray to the Lord and ask for wisdom. Lord, thank you so much for meeting us today here in this place. We ask that your wisdom come. We ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for your spirit wind, your glory fire to fall in a big way. We say yes to what's weird, and we say yes to what's different. If it's you, that's all we want. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you can do me a favor, Jeannie, can you go to the first, back to the first slide where it has verses 1 through 2? I want to get that up there so you guys can see this. Sorry, the one after that. Awesome. I've got some words highlighted here. This is what we really want to hone in on. What you are seeing in this chapter is a chapter about God teaching his children, the church, about spiritual health. They're at a point in the wilderness right now where Moses has led the children of Israel away from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they come to this place called Hazeroth. Hazeroth in the Hebrew is courts or yards, courtyard. Remember what David said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, right? That's where they're at. Right now, they're in the courtyard with Yahweh, okay? And what's interesting is it's right after a point in time where they came from a place called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of gluttony, because, remember, they cried out for meat from Egypt, and he said, you know what, if you really want that and you're tired of the manna, even though that's spiritual provision and it's supernatural, you don't want what falls, you want something that flies, I'll give it to you. So he sends quail, and they eat it, and as they're gorging themselves on the meat, they start to kill over, and as a result, they name that place Graves of Gluttony, and then after that, he moves them into a place called Hazeroth. Why? Because you can't enter his courtyard until you die to gluttony. Hello? Okay. So they're in Hazeroth and they have this conversation. It's a weird conversation, right? And Miriam gets leprosy. And if you read this with a religious mindset, it looks like Yahweh actually inflicts leprosy on one of his children. Okay? But that's not what this story is about. It's about spiritual health. And let me share that with you. Miriam, Aaron, Moses are all kids of Amram and Jochebed. That's their parents. Moses, remember, he was drawn out of the water, okay? And in Exodus chapter 2, it says, but when she could, this is talking about Moses' mom, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. The baby's sister is Miriam. Okay? Miriam is Moses' older sister. Miriam represents the bride in Numbers 12. Okay? Moses is a prophet. In Deuteronomy 34, when they bury him on the mountain, the Lord said, there's no prophet that's ever lived like Moses. We know Moses is a prophet. In the Bible, it also says that we the church, are prophets. Right? Y'all follow me? Who's Aaron? The priest. There you go. In the Bible, it says we're priests. So these three in one represent the church. And remember what Yahweh said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He didn't say my likeness. He said our, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. That's the God we serve. Bride, the priest, and the prophet, the church. We're one with him. He's our groom, and we're the bride, okay? So that's what I want you to see here. But more importantly, Miriam's name comes from a Hebrew meaning, root word, mar, which means bitter. And she also, along with her two brothers, Moses and Aaron, and their two parents, Jochebed and Amram, grew up in Egypt. They were born into slavery. So here you have a picture of the church born into slavery. Hello, us. Galatians 5 says, remember, that the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is exactly the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So here we have the church growing up in slavery, and we have a part of that church, Miriam, who's born bitter as a result of the slavery. Bitter. And some theologians believe she's also, in her name, it also contains rebellion because of the slavery. The Egyptian slavery, the taskmasters were so harsh to them that they grew up in an atmosphere and an environment where they were bitter and they were rebellious by nature because that's how they were born. Hello, church today, the United States of America and the entire globe. We are born into slavery and we're bitter and rebellious because of it. None of us were there in the garden when the option was given to eat the fruit. We weren't here yet. I've had that conversation with Yahweh many times where I said, I wasn't even there. How can I be held accountable for being born into the Adamic curse? And he said, well, don't be bitter about that because you have Jesus. I fixed that. And so that find comfort in that. But that's what you see here. And what's interesting also is in this these highlighted words, you'll see the word spoke three times. Spoke has two different meanings. Okay, dabar is the Hebrew word for spoke, and it means to be hostile towards God. So when, I can't see it up there. Y'all might not be able to see it either. I used a very poor choice of PowerPoint there. But it says, they spoke against Moses. That word is the same word that's used in Psalm 78 that has the same root of dabar in it, where it says they spoke against God. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? So it's speaking hostility towards Moses. They're actually saying, why are you using Moses to be your mouthpiece? Because it also goes, have you only spoken through him? That other translation is spoken is of the prophet, of the mouthpiece. They were actually jealous here at this point in time. So you see the picture of the church getting jealous of one another, causing divisions of one another because God's using Moses in a way that they're coveting. You see that? And here's how it works. This is what Jesus said in Luke 11. This is what happened. And it happens to us on a daily basis. And this is why it's so important to see this. Jesus tells us how this actually works in Luke 11. He says, when an unclean spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. And when it finds none, it says to itself, I will return to the person from which I came. And when it does, it finds that its former home is swept and in order. And so it goes and it grabs seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and they live there. And then that person is worse off than before. That's Jesus telling the church how unclean spirits actually operate. In this text, Miriam gets spiritually sick. The church gets spiritually sick sometimes, y'all. It happens. And it's very, very subtle. It's very easy. All right? See, in this text, it starts with pride. Miriam and Aaron thought to themselves, I'm really concerned about how he's using me, but I see him over here using Moses. And Moses is married to an Ethiopian, to a Cushite. Modern-day Ethiopia was the land of Cush back in the day. And he's using Moses, but he didn't even marry into the family. He's not even married. He didn't even have a Hebrew wife. That's not fair. So they're very bitter as a result. And pride then leads to envy, and they envy what he has, spirit number two, which leads to selfish ambition, spirit number three, which leads to offense. I'm offended by who you've married, spirit number four, which leads to judgment. So they cast judgment on him, spirit number five, which leads to dissension, spirit number six. And ultimately what ends up happening is we, the church, sometimes, and we don't even realize it, end up accusing Yahweh. Because that person's his creation. I literally have had this conversation with him at work. I get an email from an employee, and I'm not, this is me, it's you, it's all of us. It happens. Whether we believe it or not, it happens. I get an email from somebody at work, and it irritates the living fire out of me and causes me more work. And immediately in my heart, I'm thinking, God, that person's so lazy, man. You got to be careful with that. And I've realized now when you're doing that, you're allowing the enemy to infiltrate your house. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Just so we know that. And here's the ultimate issue with that, with spiritual sickness, is it negatively impacts intimacy with the bridegroom. If you think about a marriage, right? Me and my wife get in an argument, and I accuse her of something, and she doesn't think that it's true, but I've stood firm and said, you just don't know how to mother my kids, and that's absolutely horrible. I would never say that. I was just using it as an example. But if I said that, it would sting. It would hurt her. And then an invisible wall would actually prop itself up in between me and her, and it would make things extremely difficult to have intimacy. Isn't that true? Then we're avoiding each other the rest of the day. It's the same thing with our bridegroom. Jesus wants intimacy with us. Sometimes it's difficult, though, to have it with him because of these little things in our lives that infect our spirits, okay? We're body, we're soul, we're spirit. You've got to take care of your spirit. And we can be spiritually sick, whether you think so or not. Jesus told the man who said, well, let me go bury my father first. He said, let the spiritually dead bury their dead. If you can be spiritually dead, that means you can also be spiritually alive, which leads me to think you can probably be sick as well, right? Same as a physical body. So these are the signs of spiritual sickness: dissension, division, envy. It's all of it's mentioned in Galatians. Galatians 5 covers this. But what I want you to notice isn't all that stuff, right? For some of you, it may be review. I want to go into the next slide. I don't know if we'll be able to see it very well. I apologize for the poor graphics. But in this text here, we're going to get some clues, okay? So God says, come to the tabernacle, and he meets them there. Because he knows the church has an illness. He knows that Miriam's dealing with something spiritually that's affecting her and Aaron. And he tells him to come to the tabernacle. But notice he didn't say, Moses, let me talk to you. He's talking to them too. So they come out. And here's what Moses writes about himself. He says, now the man Moses was very humble. Humility is a sign of spiritual health. This isn't Moses being arrogant. He's trying to give his readers a clue. He's trying to say, I am so close with Yahweh. You guys need to understand that I'm the most humble man on the planet because I'm the closest to him. The only difference between Moses and everybody else was the fact that he was willing to go up on the mountain. He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to put himself at risk. And he's trying to give the reader a clue. So he's not trying to be arrogant in this. He's trying to give us a clue. But what humility does is it allows us to receive honor. When the church is humble, when we walk in humility amongst ourselves and other areas of life, it allows us to receive honor. In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, now humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at just the right time, he will lift you up in honor. I think it's in Proverbs, it says humility precedes honor as well. So it's 100% biblical that when the church is spiritually healthy, one of the manifestations and the fruits of the church is humility, okay? So Moses says, I'm the most humble man on the planet. Another thing that that is mentioned in here is dreams. And I love this part. This is my favorite part. Go to Proverbs 13:12, if you can, because we're going to cover extensively this thing about dreams. Because he always given clues about what a spiritually healthy church looks like, and it starts with humility. But the second piece is dreams and visions. Dream in Hebrew is chalam. In Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. On December 4th, I woke up in the morning and I had that on my heart. I don't even remember the last time I read that. I had it memorized when I woke up in my bed, and I have no idea why. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? He's like, well, just you'll have to walk with me through the month of December to find out. So he has a tendency to do that. He can never just give you everything you want right now, because that's what we want, right, as humans. He makes you earn it. So he wants me to spend time with him. That's what he does. He gives me this verse, and that was his way of getting me to hang out with him all month. So it was kind of funny, actually, but frustrating, as I'll get out, as you can imagine. Hope is yakal, and it literally means to wait expectantly, to tarry, to be expectant. And when you're reading Psalm 39, David actually writes, my hope is in you, God. But he wasn't saying, oh, my hope is in you, God. He's saying literally, my hope is in you. So if I don't have you, I don't have hope. So in Proverbs 13:12, when it says hope deferred makes the heart sick, that's our cue to understand that we are sick when we don't have God. We are spiritually deficit when we don't have God, okay? Then the second part says when a dream is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. In New King James Version, it actually says when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So chalam, dream in Hebrew, has multiple meanings. It's literally a sleep dream. And the Lord used dreams all throughout Scripture, gives them to prophets, gives them to the unrighteous too. But chalam can be sleep dream, prophetic dream, but it also can mean healthy. There's a derivation of chalam called chalamu, and it's in Job 39. And I'm going to read you this conversation that Eliphaz in Job, the book of Job, has with the Lord. He has a conversation with the Lord. And let's see. Here's what it says. In Job 39:4, this is the word chalamu, which is a root of chalam, which is dream. It says, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, and their young ones are healthy. Kalamu. So I said, Yahweh, what's the deal with kalam? Why does it mean dream, and why does it mean health? And he said, because when you're dreaming, you're spiritually healthy. When you're dreaming, you're spiritually healthy. One of the trademark signs of a spiritually healthy church is having dreams from God. Did you know that? So when in Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life, that's the sign of spiritual health. You are healthy when you have dreams from God. And when the desire comes in the New King James translation, the desire part is in Song of Solomon 7, that says, "I am my beloved's." The bride, the church, is talking to the groom, Jesus. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. So when the desire comes, when the Lord comes, when God comes, it's a tree of life. It's healthy. It's life-giving. Is this okay? Everybody good? I know it's a lot of Hebrew stuff, but I thrive on Bible Hub, and I love looking at all this stuff. I'm kind of a nerd. So I said, God, all right, so what's the deal with this? You're telling me that to be healthy spiritually and to be more intimate with you, I should be having dreams. Well, I don't think I have dreams from you. What's that about? And he said, well, why don't you ask me for some dreams? I said, okay, I want to have some dreams. So December 4th, I think it was like 7:30, I was meeting my brother-in-law for tamales. It was around before Christmas time. I was going to pick up some tamales, and it's when I had this conversation with him. I said, well, I want to have some dreams. So that night, I had some dreams. And so be careful when you ask for something from the Lord, because he'll actually give you what you're asking for, all right? And so I'll share two dreams with you. So the first dream, December 4th, I went home that night, literally had a dream that night, and I was actually in here. I was in this place, and I was standing right here in front. And I remember in my spirit, my spirit man was being lifted up. I was like literally powerless, and I felt it kind of was painful, but it was powerful, and I knew it was the Lord. And I didn't think it was, because you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I was thinking to myself, man, this feels like Jesus. It doesn't feel like the Father. I don't know what that meant, but I don't know what the difference is, but I know I felt it. And I was lifted up, and I was hovering over the ground, and people were coming to the front, and my hand was reaching out and was touching people on their cheeks. And they had these overwhelming senses of joy and expressions of joy and peace on their face. And people were getting healed, and it was so cool. And I remember kind of being lifted up at one point and then just dropping over the congregation. And I came to this one individual, and I don't know, I couldn't recognize who it was, but I remember the same power that was lifting me up reached my hand towards this one individual, and I didn't feel anything. Nothing happened. And the individual had some look on their face like anxiety, like disappointment, you know, like, why not me, you know? So then I was lifted into the hallway, and I saw a man running down the hallway dressed all in black, kind of looked like a robber, and he was running down the hall towards the exit sign. Didn't see his face, just the back of him, left real quick, and he was really in a hurry. And then I woke up, and I was like, that was weird, man. And I was sweating profusely, and I had to go change my pants, because it was literally physically, I could feel the power, you know. And I said, Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. That was strange. It was weird. And I'm uncomfortable with that. And he said, well, you asked for him. I said, yeah, but I didn't know it would be like that. That was crazy. And I said, well, so what's the deal here? You give me this dream. What am I supposed to do with it? He said, just ask me what it means. So I said, all right, what does it mean? He said, I love my kids, man. He said, I love my kids so much. I love them. But sometimes they don't want me to heal them. They won't let me. They just won't. And that was where the conversation was. I don't know why he said that, but it sometimes happens. And I kind of know in my heart a little bit why, but you know, we're talking about pride earlier. We're talking about envy and judgment and offense. Without even thinking about it, sometimes we do this. And we judge people's clothes and the cars they drive. And they live in this house and I live in this house. Well, that church over there, they speak in tongues. That's weird. And that church over there, they talk about giving too much. So I don't want to go to that church. And this church over here, they're not all Caucasian. So I don't want to go there. And, you know, tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. We're going to honor Dr. King. And I got this. I was talking to my dad actually this morning. I was thinking through this message. I was like, man, this is about unity in the church, you know, and it couldn't be more perfect for the weekend that we're heading into, you know, with tomorrow. And I think the Lord wants to heal us, y'all. I think he wants to love on us, heal us, hang out with us, be intimate with us. And all he's asking is just let him do it, you know, just let him do it. Sometimes it's weird. Sometimes it's strange, doesn't make sense, that we can't really grasp onto what this looks different than what I'm used to, Lord. It's him, though. It's him. So don't be afraid of it. The other dream I had was on December 3rd, 23rd. I had multiple dreams in the month of December. They just kept coming. It's like I couldn't. It was like a water faucet. But the 23rd, I'll share this one with you. I was in a school, in college, and I was arguing with a professor about why I failed. And I was explaining how the class was too early, and that's why I failed, and I really wanted to pass, and I needed this credit to graduate. Anybody ever had that one? Somebody's had that dream before. Over here. But he wouldn't hear me out, and I was arguing with him, and finally he broke down and was like, you know what, Ryan, all right, fine. You know, I'll just sign off and you can graduate. And I knew I needed that credit to graduate. But he lit a cigarette and he was smoking a cigarette, starts coughing. He starts cussing and says, man, I just wish I could kick this habit. It's nasty. And I mentioned to him, I remember in the dream, I said, do you want to get rid of that addiction? And he said, yeah. I said, well, let me pray for you, man. So I started praying for him, laid hands on him. People are passing by. And he outside the window, he starts to get this burning sensation in his chest. He starts freaking out, you know, oh, my God, my chest is burning, man. And I'm like, just relax. It's the Lord. You know, it's okay. Don't freak out. And on the outside, I guess some students were walking by, and he caught a glimpse of them. And he said, stop this. Just leave me alone. This is crazy. And he said, get out of my classroom. So I'm like, all right. And I'm leaving the classroom. He said, and you're not going to graduate. And I was like, oh, man, that's not cool. And then the second scene to that same dream was I was working at a warehouse, and I don't know what my role was there, but we had this warehouse and we shipped products of some sort. But in the middle of the warehouse floor, there was a big drain, and it did like a spinning thing. It didn't have teeth on it, but it spun. It's like we used it for like, it's like a big garbage disposal, but it had a operation through a switch. You flip it on and it would turn on, and you flip it off and it would shut down. And I remember in the dream that some woman had, I was in the office of my manager, and some woman had gotten hurt because she stepped foot in there and caught her arm in the drain as it was turning on. And they were trying to look for somebody to pin it on. And I overheard my manager and my director talking about it, and they were like, let's pin it on Ryan. He's always walking around the office talking about Jesus. That guy's crazy. Let's pin this on him, you know? And then I moved to the third scene. And, of course, I was like, man, that's not cool. You know, why would you do that? But I moved to the third scene, and I was in a backhoe tractor. You know, one of those big front-end loaders. You pick up gravel and stuff. And I was picking up gravel from the inside of the land, and I was maneuvering the tractor to go out to sea, and I was building this road, and the sea didn't have any waves. It was just all flat. It was like glass. And it had a road going out. And I was dumping those loads back and forth. I was going back and forth, dumping those loads into the sea, just building this road to go into the sea. And it didn't make any sense. And I was like, what am I doing? This is crazy. Who does this? And there was guys standing on the side, and they were like, what are you doing? Yeah, you're dumping stuff. That stuff's precious. You're dumping it in the ocean. And then I woke up. And again, I was like, this was like my fourth dream at this point in time. And I was like, Lord, what is the deal with that one? And he was telling me that there's things that you're called to build in the earth for the kingdom, but there's institutions, man-made institutions, work, school, that they won't understand what they are. They won't understand what you're doing. You've been called to build things for my kingdom. You're my son, and you have an inheritance, but you're not going to understand. They're not going to understand what you're building, so don't let it bother you. All right? I'm like, all right, It's pretty interesting. So visions, what does visions mean? Visions is mara, and this is pretty interesting. Visions in Hebrew, mara, is to see through a looking glass. Dreams and visions, just so you guys know, are hard to understand. And mara is, yada, which is to be known. Remember, he tells them, when there's a prophet among you, I'll make myself known to them by dreams and by visions. That word known is yada, and it means, it's the Hebrew word for to be known but imperfectly. And mara, visions, is a looking glass. It's a mirror. See, dreams and visions are cool. They're really, really cool, and they're an awesome form of prophecy, and they're an excellent way to be spiritually healthy and connect with the Lord, but it's low-grade prophecy. It's in, and I know you use the term low grade, and when I first thought about that, I was like, I don't want to say that. It sounds like I'm downplaying the dreams. It's actually a really cool thing. He's like, no, but it is, because if you think about it, God gave dreams and visions to the unrighteous in the Bible. Remember King Abimelech? Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife and says it's his sister, and King Abimelech grabs her, tries to bed her, takes her into his kingdom, and the Lord visits Abimelech, unrighteous, in the story. He visits him in a dream and says, you better give her back to Abraham because she's married, man. Otherwise, you're going to die. And so it made sense to me. I was like, oh, okay. So yeah, he uses for his kids, but he also uses for the unrighteous as well. He uses all these tools. I mean, he used a donkey to talk, right? to prophesy. So he uses whatever he wants. And but don't discount them, because those dreams are so amazing and they bring you closer to the Lord. Anybody in here want dreams with God? You want a dream with God? Okay, cool. We'll pray for that at the end. There's another way that the church shows spiritual health, and that's through faith. Notice in this story, this is what the Lord literally says about Moses. He says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings." Dark sayings? That word's kedah, and it literally means a riddle. It's really hard to understand a dream or a vision. You have to get interpretation from another believer in the body, or you can get it directly from Lord yourself. But they're hard to understand. Moses had a different level of interaction with Yahweh. He had a face-to-face, pe-el-pe, relationship, an open conversation with the Lord. That's what he had. He had his spirit wind passing in front of him in the tent of meeting. And it was because he was faithful. He was faithful. But listen, you hear a word like faithful, and you don't really think about the essence of what that is. If you look it up in Hebrew, it's aman, and it means to confirm, to support, to be lasting, to trust, and to be established. That's what Moses was. Think about it. He's leading millions of people into an arid, hot, dry, dangerous place. He probably looked like an idiot. I mean, am I wrong? He probably looked like a fool in front of all those people. You know? But he was faithful to the Lord because that's what Yahweh said to do. If you think about this, right? If you call yourself a believer and you walk with him and he's your king, are you willing to look like a fool for him? To go to your workplace and talk about the gospel in front of your coworkers? That's not normal, right? In the society that we live in today. But it's showing faithfulness to the Lord. Would you go to Walmart or HEB or somebody on the street and talk the gospel to them? Maybe, maybe not. See, faith through fire is what tests you. It's what purifies you and refines you and makes you an even stronger, more mature believer and follower of our King, of your Lord and your Savior. He went to the cross. He went through fire for us, so why wouldn't we go through fire for him? Would we be willing to be uncomfortable? To go against the grain? The society says, don't do that. Don't talk about Jesus around the office. That's weird. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about him anywhere I want. In the workplace, at home, and I don't care about what anybody says or what anybody thinks. And my encouragement to you is that you stand firm and you be faithful and you have aman. You be faithful in those times when it's fiery. You have faith through the fire because that is what qualifies you for that face-to-face, pe-el-pe, spirit wind encounter. And when in Scripture, in this text, it says, here's what Yahweh says. He says, and he sees the form of the Lord. The form. That's temuna. Temuna. And in Job, there's a word in Job. It's the same exact word used in Numbers 12. Where is that? Yeah, here it is. It's Job 4, okay? And it says, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. This is Eliphaz having an encounter with the Lord. I said that earlier. I actually messed that up. Not in Job 39. It's actually in Job 4. So Job 4, it says, now a word was secretly brought to me. This is Job's friend. Everybody know the story of Job? We had these friends show up. Okay, this is Eliphaz talking about an encounter he had with the Lord, and he uses the word temunah. He says, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, and disquieting thoughts from the vision of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, and fear came upon me, trembling, which made all my bones shake. And then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up and stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. He's talking about temunah at this point in time. literal spirit wind he felt in the room, in the presence, in the dark, in the quiet. The Lord was there with him. There's a level of intimacy that you can have with the Lord, and it comes in those times when you get qualified through that fire, and you're willing to stick it out for him, and you're willing to shout his name no matter where you are, no matter how difficult it may be. When you endure the persecution and the threats, and it's tough, and you do it anyway, and you stand firm for him, that's what qualifies you for that next level of encounter with his presence. You can go deeper behind the veil with him. Okay? Here's what's dangerous about... So we talked about spiritual sickness. We talked about the signs of a spiritually healthy church. What's dangerous about judging others? If you notice at the very end of this section, the Lord says, where is that? He says to Miriam and Aaron, why were you not afraid? Why were you not afraid to judge Moses? Because when you're talking about Moses, you're speaking against him and you're being hostile towards him and you're driving dissension in the church and you're judging other people and you're being hostile towards others, and you're speaking down against people because of the color of their skin or where they go to church because they're Catholic or Protestant or whatever it is, when you're doing those things, you should be afraid to do those things. You know why? Because when you do that, you judge me. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying you should have been afraid. Yare, it literally means to be afraid of the repercussion of what could happen. The repercussion of what could happen is this. You judge people, you lose intimacy with him. It happens. We just talked about a marriage. Remember, it says in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, and wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He's not just talking about husbands and wives. All the husbands love that passage of Scripture, and I do too, but I'm telling you, he's talking about the church. Submit to me. Submit to me. He's not saying it to be a dictator. He's saying it because he knows that if you submit to him, you can have all the intimacy you want. It qualifies you for those higher degrees of presence encounters with him. Spirit wind encounters. Being in your car, driving down the road, talking to him, having that face-to-face, that open conversation, that pay, Lord, you can feel him literally. I've been driving the road. I can feel the presence of the Lord in my car with me. He's speaking to me. And you can have it too. So what's the cure? If the church can be spiritually sick, what's the cure? And we find that here in the last section here. The Lord actually lifts off the tabernacle, and Miriam gets stricken with leprosy. Remember that? She gets stricken with leprosy. And so the Lord, after Moses and Aaron cry out, he says, if her dad would have just spit in her face, wouldn't she be cast out of the camp for 7 days? The Lord actually uses something from, it's a law from Deuteronomy 25:9, where if a man who didn't have a firstborn son died and the widow didn't have anybody to carry on the name, the law of the brother of the man was to actually go and marry and provide a firstborn son to that family so that the name could be carried on. But if that man, the brother-in-law, didn't do that, he was publicly disgraced and shamed. And the wife, the widow, could actually go in front of the elders with her brother-in-law and pull off his sandal and spit in his face and publicly disgrace him in front of everybody. And he had to actually carry that stigma for the rest of his life. He didn't really want to do that. But the Lord actually quotes that here. And that's where he gets that 7 days from. He gets it from that scripture, and he gets it from the Levitical laws, where in Leviticus you can read about when somebody gets a sore and they have to be quarantined for 7 days for healing. That's where he gets this. That's what he's quoting. But what's interesting is Aaron makes a comment. He says, please don't let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. You know what happens when the church gets spiritually sick? We take on the appearance of deadness on the outside. And people don't want what we have, and they avoid us just like lepers. See, lepers, when you got leprosy in this day and age, you were toast. And they literally avoided you. People in the community, you couldn't go to the store. You couldn't go to school. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't go anywhere without people avoiding you, and you had to shout unclean everywhere you went. And when we're spiritually sick as a church, we take on that appearance, that leprosy appearance. We look dead on the outside, okay? Nobody wants what we have when we're judging people, when we're offending people, and we're offended ourselves, and we're speaking against other people in hostility. That is what looks dead, and nobody wants to have what we have. So when they come into the church, people don't come back because they don't want what we have, because they don't see the love. So let's cast love to others instead of judgment, right? So Aaron and Moses probably thought the Lord was going to publicly disgrace her, because this is what he was using. He was using that law out of Deuteronomy 25, but he wasn't. It was actually a ploy. This is what the Lord was actually doing with Miriam whenever he told her to stay outside the camp for 7 days. He was setting her up for isolation with him. See, the Lord can't heal us when we're in the atmosphere or in front of the agent where the sickness took place. He has to get alone with us. See, he wasn't actually publicly shaming her like Deuteronomy 25. He was actually setting her up for a face-to-face, one-on-one healing encounter for 7 days with him. See, in Revelation 1, you get to learn about God's ointment, his healing, and it's the seven spirits of the throne. This is what it says. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings in the earth. And then further on down, it says, hear the mystery of the seven stars which you see in my right hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. See, the church is in his right hand. His seven spirits are before the throne. But we take on characteristics of our groom. The bride does, because we're a marriage. And see, my wife and I share things with each other, and we do life together, and there's aspects of her that I've picked up over the years, and there's aspects of her that she's picked up over the years through me just by hanging around with one another. And I can prove it. Check it out in Revelation. Here's what it says. You see the attributes, characteristics and attributes of God in the letters of the churches in Revelation. In the churches, he says to Ephesus, I see how you've loved. Attribute of God. In Smyrna, I see how you've been long-suffering. In Pergamum, faithfulness. In Thyatira, it's multiple. It's faith, love, and endurance. In Sardis, it's belief. Philadelphia, it's obedience. And Laodicea, wealth. All of these characteristics are in those churches, which are in the right hand of Jesus, who sits on the throne and has the seven spirits before his throne. And so when he says, Miriam, I want you to hang out with me, or I want you to go to the camp for 7 days, 7 days doesn't mean 7 days. There was times in Levitical law where it was written in the law where they would come back if the sore, remember it says, if the sore has not been healed, go back and be examined by the priest. And the priest would actually look at it and tell you whether or not you were ceremonial clean or not and could be around people, okay? So 7 days isn't what healed people. It's the seven spirits, one spirit for every day. Do you see what I'm saying? So he says, I'm going to have some alone time with you. You're going to hang out with me, and you're going to get clean. 7 days is everywhere, y'all. If you do a hard search in the Bible, you'll find it. It took, when Elisha, the prophet, told Naaman, the captain of the guard of the Aramean raiders, Naaman had to dip into the Jordan River how many times? 7 times. It had nothing to do with how many times he was dipping in the Jordan. It had everything to do with the fact that Jesus was there. Because he was, because he's the seven spirits. They're before his throne. Noah and his family was locked up into the ark for 7 days. In between the time the dove left and got the birch, or the olive branch, and it was brought back, twice Noah sent the bird out, the dove. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. The dove was sent every 7 days. And that's how they knew that the flood had receded. Because Yahweh was there And he said it receded. You guys, y'all catching all this? It's all over the place. Ezekiel, he had to hang out with the Judean exiles for 7 days before he was ready to prophesy. Because the word that he was going to give to the Babylonian exiles at this point, or the Judean exiles in Babylon at this point, was a really tough word to give, and he was worried about it. So the Lord set him, remember he says, I sat among them for 7 days. Jesus was there. The Nile. Did you know that the Lord didn't actually intend to inflict 10 plagues on Egypt? He stopped after the first one. Y'all ever seen this before? After the first plague, the Nile turns to blood, right? That's the first plague. It says that after the Nile was turned to blood, that nothing happened for 7 days. 7 days passed is what it says. Jesus was there. He was trying to heal them. He was trying to rescue them. He was giving Pharaoh time to think about it. Will you let my people go so they can come worship me? He was trying to save all of them. He didn't want to get it to all the way to the Red Sea where the Egyptians died. He wasn't trying to get to that point. He was trying to nix it after plague one. So we'll go ahead and start wrapping this up here. As I know we're coming up on noon. Everybody's looking at me like they're hungry. Well, I'm right there with you. All right. So, I had a scripture earlier. Jeannie, do you have a moment to put that on there? 2 Corinthians 4. I want y'all to know that the Lord realizes that we're fragile. He does. We're fragile clay jars. That's why Paul wrote it. And I don't get it, y'all. I don't get it. Why? Why take glory presence and put it into a human being? I can be praying in the spirit for an hour on the way home, get home, and argue with my son for 30 minutes to get in the bathtub and lose my mind and lose all the patience that I had gained over the last hour. Why? We're fragile. I mean, am I wrong? We can crack. I don't care who you are. You're going to break at some point. We all have the tendency in the perpetuance to crack, to break, to crumble. At some point in time, we're fragile. And if you're Elohim, if you created the heaven and the earth, why take something as precious as the blood of your son in the gospel news and your glory presence and load that into the hearts of a fragile human being that's like a clay jar that could crack at any moment? Why? It doesn't make sense. Unless you're the God of the universe and you're the Alpha and the Omega and you can discern the beginning from the end because you're in both places at the same time and time doesn't matter for you and you know something that we don't, which is I need to get my glory presence out of that jar. And I can't have it in something that's designed like a bunker, filled with brick and mortar. I need something fragile, something that's going to crack, something that's going to break, something that's going to bleed my glory all over the earth and cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And see, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that this light, we now have this light shining in our hearts. What light? What light is Paul talking about? Well, Paul's talking about the same light that John wrote about in John 1 when it says, in the beginning the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and there was nothing that was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone would believe because of his testimony. But John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who's the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world that he created, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his very own, and even they rejected him. But to everyone who accepted him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not by a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a spiritual birth that comes from God. That's the light that we carry as the church. We need intimacy now more than ever, y'all. Y'all feel that? He's here. He loves us. He wants to hang out with us. So, altar ministers, if you can do me a favor, and if you will come forward, please. We'll wrap this up with some prayer. If you need anything at all, if you need prayer for anything at all in your life right now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why you're here today. You may be asking yourself, why am I here today with this guy screaming at me? The guy's a lunatic. He's got a beard. He should. I saw it in a dream. I saw it. He's here. And he's ready to touch people. So if you want to be touched, if you want Jesus to come and touch you, come to the front. Let us pray for you. If you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus, if he's not your Lord and Savior, come to the front today. Do not leave without asking him to come spend the rest of your earthly life with him. Because eternity is a long time. And there's going to be plenty of time to hang out with him there. He wants to hang out with you now. He doesn't want this to be a two-hour church service where you go home and forget about him. He wants to walk the earth with you. He wants to go to work with you. He wants to go home with you. He wants to go to school with you. He wants to live. And we need his breath. That's what we need. We don't need anything. We need his breath. And he's ready to give it to you. So come forward for prayer before you leave, okay? Love you guys.